On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being shut where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails, and place my finger in the mark of the nails, and place my hand in his side, I will not believe." 8 days later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. The doors were shut, but Jesus came and stood among them, and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not be faithless, but believing." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "You have believed because you have seen me. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. At the end of this Gospel passage from the Gospel by St. John, we have a passage that is quite interesting, a sentence from verse 30 of this chapter 20, where St. John says that Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. And what that means is there's many things that Jesus taught and did that are known by the disciples but not revealed to us in the sacred scriptures. Actually, this line from St. John is one of the biblical justifications for what we call in the Catholic Church sacred tradition. We have these sources of divine revelation. One source is sacred scriptures, the Bible. Very necessary for us to have a Bible and to read it often. And then another source of divine revelation is what we call sacred tradition. That's what was handed down by Jesus to his apostles and their successors down to the ages, but things that are not found in the sacred scriptures. St. John seems to indicate that there are many things that Jesus said and did in his resurrection appearances, which occurred over many days. This reminds me of a book, actually a series of books that was put out in the 1600s, or put together in the 1600s by a woman from Spain named Venerable Mary of Agreda. The books are called The Mystical City of God, and they contain in them what the Church would call mystical revelations or private revelations to Mary of Agreda about the life of Jesus. And of course, it's not necessary for us to believe what is contained in these books, but some of the things are very profound and interesting and don't contradict the Catholic faith at all. And one of them is that in his many resurrection appearances, Jesus begins to set up the Church. He begins to set up the structures of the Church and also the seven sacraments. It may not be exactly the way things took place, but those revelations seem to fit in nicely to these words of St. John the Evangelist when he says that there are many things about Jesus that they witnessed that are not written in the sacred scriptures. At any rate, what we do have in the scriptures is a recount, many recounts of the resurrection of Jesus and his appearances to his friends. And what Jesus, our Lord, is doing in these many resurrection appearances is he's showing to his disciples that he's got the victory, that he has the victory over sin, over evil, and over death. And this victory is real. And this revelation of the risen Lord and his victories is meant to encourage the disciples. His victory is over sin, it's over evil and over death. And one of the biggest problems afflicting humanity is actually the first of these three things. It's sin. Sin is the biggest problem in humanity, beginning with the fall of Adam and Eve and down through the ages to our own day. We can actually understand this quite easily. You know, sin causes all kinds of trouble. Imagine if there were no sin. For example, imagine if no one would lie, that no one would ever lie. It would make the world so different because, first of all, we could trust everybody. We could trust every organization. We could trust every kind of information we receive. We could trust every person we know. We could trust that they're not going to deceive us. Well, that doesn't seem to be the case in this world. Lying seems to be present in many places among peoples, and it causes all kinds of trouble. It really does, and you know it in your own life. Or imagine if there was no such thing as violence and killing in this world, that everybody respected the dignity of life from the beginning in conception all the way to the natural end of life. Well, the world would be totally different. Even just that idea of respecting lives, the lives of everyone you encounter, or even people you don't know, that whole idea of respecting individual human lives would be something that would change the world totally. But as it is, we have this sinful violence and killing all over the world, which causes all kinds of trouble. We could go to all the Ten Commandments and show how sin is the biggest problem in humanity. It's a big problem that has afflicted the human spirit since near the beginning. And it's such a big problem because sin ruptures our communion with God. And we cannot repair this of our own. We need someone really strong to be able to do this, to fix this problem of sin. And that stronger one is Jesus Christ himself. You remember St. John the Baptist, when he saw Jesus, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." And that's what Jesus does. That's his mission in his teaching, his life, his death, his resurrection. He takes away the sins of the world. He takes away that huge problem. And what we have to do is we have to allow him to do that in our own lives. See, people, they don't allow Jesus to take away their sins. All of the problems that we've heard about in the church are this fundamental problem, where people did not allow Jesus to take away their sins. And when you have little sins and you don't allow Christ to take them away, you don't turn away from them, you don't repent, they start to take over your life. Well, Jesus comes to take away our sins when we acknowledge our sins, when we repent of them, when we confess them, when we reject them. That's part of our baptismal promises, to reject sin and refuse to be mastered by it. Christ comes to share his victory over sin when we turn to him in repentance and seeking his divine mercy. Then, a next big problem afflicting humanity is evil, or the spirit of evil. In the story in the Bible about the institution of the Eucharist, when Jesus gave to us at the Last Supper his real presence, his sacred body, his blood, his soul and divinity in the Eucharist, in this sacrament, what we hear is that the spirit of evil was there, trying to destroy what Jesus was doing in his actions of redemption. It says the spirit of evil entered Judas Iscariot, and that spirit led Judas to betray Jesus. And that spirit of evil tries to destroy all of the works of Jesus. Well, Christ defeats that spirit of evil. In fact, some of the possessed people knew that Jesus had come to destroy the works of the devil. He has the victory over the spirit of evil. It seems the spirit of evil would have destroyed Jesus, but in his resurrection, Christ proves that he won. He's got the victory. And we need to experience this victory of Jesus over the spirit of evil. How do we do this? It's by holiness of life. It's by living our baptismal promises, by living the law of the Lord. We do not understand the immense spiritual power of holiness of life. You know, sometimes if you ask someone today, what is the most powerful spiritual thing there is in this world? What is the most spiritually strong thing in the world? They might say, well, you'll find it in some Eastern religion, or you'll find it in going to some medium or psychic or palm reader or whatever. Well, no, that's not true. We find it in following Christ. We find the greatest spiritual power in holiness of life. Do not underestimate the spiritual power and effect of you living a life of holiness. That power will have its positive effects on you and on generations to come. Then we have this big problem of death. This is like the problem in the background, always in the background, that is constantly harassing humanity. We understand this. We don't like to think about death. We hate it. We wish it was something that were not real for us or for others. But Jesus experiences death. He's the only living person who has experienced death, who's gone into the dark realm of death and emerged victorious in his resurrection. He rises from the dead, proving that he has defeated even the power of death. And so what we have to do is allow Jesus in his victory over death to give us hope. We got to put our hope in him. We do not believe in death. We don't. We believe in resurrection. We believe in Jesus. So we have these things of sin, evil, and death. Things that when you put them all into a human experience, they cause us to have fear. All kinds of fear. And you know, we can have many fears in our own lives right now. And it's hard for us to see the effects that this fear can have upon us. In the case of the friends of Jesus, their fear after Good Friday paralyzed them. It turned them in on themselves, and they were afraid to even trust in God anymore. They thought maybe they had been deceived by the teaching of Jesus because they thought he was the one to deliver Israel from all of its problems, and now he had died. Their fear oppresses them. It makes them not even want to go out and interact with anyone else. Well, his resurrection begins to conquer that fear for them. That's what he's doing. And he does this for us also. Think about things that right now cause you to have fear. You might have many little things that give you fear, or many big things coming your way. It could be things you're facing now, or things you might have to face in the future. And imagine that we actually don't have to deal with our fears. We don't have to conquer our fears. I think that when we have something that causes us fear, we have two fears that come together. One is the thing that's making us fearful, but the other thing is our fear of not being able to deal with our fears. We seem doubly fearful. Well, you know something? We don't have to really conquer our fears. Someone else has already done that, and that's Jesus Christ himself. So what our response has to be in the face of our fears, we don't have to fight them. We just have to enter into Christ. We have to renew and deepen our devotion to the Lord Jesus. We have to try to know him better and do his will more seriously in our lives. In this way, he begins to lift us out of our fears. And so, brothers and sisters, as we celebrate this glorious season of Easter, which is what we're doing at the time of this recording, we should try to allow the resurrection of Christ to give us an alleluia spirit of resurrection, a spirit of believing that because Jesus Christ is Lord and we follow him, everything is okay. Everything in your life is okay right now if you follow Jesus. He's got the victory. He's got all the victories, and he wants to share them with you. Just let him again and again to share his victories with you, and you will have nothing to fear. Christ is risen as he promised. Alleluia.